Good morning. I want to welcome you here on this ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 459, Revive Us Again, number 459.
Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who are the great promise keeper, the one who has promised and never failed to fulfill your promise. So we come depending on that promise today that you'd fill us with your Spirit, those who ask, and we certainly do ask that we would be filled with your Spirit today to hear your word for ourselves, and then that we would have the courage to amend our lives as you see fit. We thank you for this word, and we ask that this name of Jesus would be hallowed amongst us today and always in our homes and in our lives as we carry on our business at our work or play or wherever we are. We ask that this sweet name of Jesus would refresh us, and the character of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus, would virtues of him, would of your Son, would be in us, and that by faith we could behold him as he is. So as we gather as a body of believers this morning, we bring our own personal petitions to you, as well as our corporate ones for the comfort of those who have lost loved ones. Think of the Lois Mattson family. Even though it's been a month or so, we still think of them. We know what it's like with lost loved ones. And so many of the other physical needs as well. We continue to think of Brother Dave and Karen as they're in this new time for them. Even turn this situation into a blessing for them, which only you can do. We pray for our country. You know how sad shape in many ways we're in, but yet we do come across the country and around the world today. Your believers are bowing the knee to you and petitioning you to hear our prayers for our land, that you would look graciously upon us and cause, as the hymn said, revive us, how much we need that in our own hearts. So cheer us today with the name of Jesus as we pray as he has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 233, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
Thank you.
The appointed psalm for today is the 33rd psalm. It's on page 440 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 33, in the name of Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let the mercy of the Lord be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen. What a wonderful psalm. The first thing that kind of struck me a little was the third verse, to sing unto the Lord a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise. They take that literally in India. The key word is loud. We had services once and they had these large speakers stacked up. They'd actually hire a sound company to come and set up speakers, and actually was for evangelical purposes, so that the neighborhood could hear what was being done. It wasn't just for a show, but that is the key word there, is loud. Anyway, some of the ones that struck me here was the Lord, he loveth righteousness, number 5, and judgment. We kind of get walking on eggshells when we hear the word judgment. We think we're judging that person's salvation or not. That's not the meaning of the word here. That business of judging other people's salvation, that belongs to the Lord. But the Lord loves righteousness, the pure holiness, which is a first characteristic of God. There is no sin with God. It is totally, totally perfect. He is totally perfect. And judgment. So judgment is that which, for example, a judge would judge according to the written text, the written law. Even in a court of law today, is the defendant guilty of violating the written law. And so that's what the judge, the Lord, is one. He's not an arbitrary, capricious, one day this way, one day the other way. And the Lord is his judgment is steady. It is concerned with his eternal, unchanging characteristic. It does not change from one day to another. So then our teaching from our youth and what we conduct our families with in such a way is that parents, when they are consistent and steady in enforcing whatever standards they have in the family, is what is the most effective way. Children, or even in a company, bosses, if they act in a changing, capricious way, the employees don't know how to behave. And so it is with families. The children prosper when it is a consistent behavior on the part of the parents. And then it says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Isn't that true? We just think of, in every way, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, just the beauty of nature that God has set, all the different fruits and foods that come from the earth, and even just a pure sunset and a sunrise, which really serve no other purpose than inspiring our thoughts and raising our sights to a little higher level than the mundane. It's everywhere we look is the goodness of the Lord. And so it is this goodness of the Lord, then, as Paul writes, that causes us and draws us to repentance unto him. We would think it's the other way around, to point out one's sins. And though one sins, a person can be awakened to their sin and drawn to the Lord as well. But at the heart of this is the very character of God, his goodness. 12th verse, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Other place it says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we see here even the mercy and the patience of God as he looks down upon our country, and indeed as he looks upon us. It's not just the sinners out there, but it's pretty close in the heart. We're not too good at wagging fingers when we see the condition of our heart. So this is the Lord, how he loves righteousness and judgment. Then the last one, or there's other one, the one is the 17th verse. A horse is a vain thing. This is talking in that day. A horse was a implement. It was like a military implement. It would be much like F-16 or whatever the latest fighter jet is. that David was told not to amass horses unto himself. Solomon, his son, did. He had hundreds of horses in stables. Archaeologists are even digging up the remains of these stables. To have hundreds of horses, it was not what the Lord commanded. Even David one time captured some wonderful horses, and he had them hamstrung. The word in our King James Bible is to hoe, H-O-U-G-H. He had these horses hamstrung, and we would think that, well, why would you intentionally injure a horse, an animal? That would be like the world today would go crazy on that if you did something. But David, in his righteous thoughts, he saw that these horses were not the strength of our land. The strength of our land is the Lord. And we don't depend on these things. Oh, how far we have wandered away from all these things. There's no deliverance by his great strength. But the Lord, eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. And our soul waiteth for the Lord. Number 20, he is our help and our shield. The hymn we just sang spoke about the shield. Our Old Testament text is concerned with Abram. And the Lord reminds Abram that, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So here begins the great I Ams. Moses saw the burning bush and asked who this is, and he said, that I am, that I am. And the Lord in the New Testament says many, many times, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we bow our knee to the word today, we ask that our brother would be free to explain and to preach as he sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We can be thankful, can't we, for the words that these songwriters put out. You know, the fact that we can reflect upon what God himself has provided. You know, these ancient words that the songwriter has written about is a word that God himself has planted, that God has placed here in time, but has planted within the hearts of those who believe. Today we're going to read from the epistle to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We probably know it very well, the faith chapter. You know, and yet I think it's important for us to recognize that, you know, faith doesn't come standing on its own. It doesn't come with human understanding, human thought. It is that which God himself supplies. And faith doesn't come without the word. If we have a faith in something that is other than what God's word has declared and promised, you know, we're standing on human terms. We're standing on something that is going to disappear. When time ends, it is gone. And yet when we stand upon the word of God, we stand upon that which is eternal, that which God himself supplies unto us, which God brings into our hearts and into our lives and brings, as Brother Tom has mentioned, as the songwriter made known, that it brings a change in the human heart, a change that brings us to the place where we recognize who we are. And I think that is an extremely difficult thing. It's impossible for the human mind to come, because we are, in this humanity that we possess, we are self-righteous, you know, we are self-absorbed, we are lovers of self. You know, that's something that just comes natural to us, self-preservation. And God has created us that way. You know, that's a difficult thing for us to comprehend. You know, we need that for survival in a natural sense. But the whole purpose of it and reason for that is because, you know, of the fall in the garden. You know, man has taken upon himself to bring direction. You know, question God. And certainly it was Satan who brought that question, has God said? And that has been the difficulty that man has been encumbered with. And so the blessing we have is that we have a God who has sent his word, a word that does not change, a word that has supplied his promises that will not fail, that supplies unto us the blessing of looking upon what God himself has provided for us and simply believing in what he has brought to us in Christ Jesus. You know, and sometimes it seems overly simplistic, doesn't it, that we simply believe. You know, and yet, I think if you would attempt to look up the word faith in the theologians of this world, going as far back as they began writing and up till this current time, you would find volumes written on faith, because it is so difficult to understand. We can't understand faith. And yet, we need to put some type of a definition to it, don't we? Before we read that portion in Hebrews, I would just like to read the gospel for today, because, you know, Jesus really implanted in his disciples that lesson of what faith is. You know, and he spent a lot of time with his disciples teaching them and instructing them in the ways of life. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. So many things that he did to bring his disciples to this place where, you know, he would one day teach them really what the work of faith truly was. You know, and at the very moment and the point of that instruction, we remember when he was on trial there in Jerusalem, what did they do? They abandoned him, didn't they? They turned away. You know, and so he brings it to that place, he draws all of us to that place where we have to become dependent upon God, to recognize there's no way on our own abilities that we can approach God or come to him. You know, and that's where faith comes in, because faith has an object. And that object is rooted in the Word of God. That object is rooted in what God has accomplished for us. and what God has given unto us. The Apostle Paul said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And that was the core of the instruction that Jesus brought his disciples to. And it was a long journey, 3.5 years that he went. You know, and some of us have a long journey here also, don't we? And sometimes we go down these pathways that are, you know, are so divergent from the center road that God has planned for us. But we go according to our own will, and then God calls us back. You know, and that's the change he brings. You know, the new creature that God calls and draws us to a place where we recognize that, first and foremost, that we are sinners in need of that grace, but that God, who is love and whose grace continues to supply, brings us to a place where we can rejoice. You know, I love that song. We sang it first, Revive Us Again. You know, in the chorus it mentions hallelujah. You know, and we're not always as familiar with that term as perhaps we should be, because hallelujah is really a calling of the people of God to come worship with me, come praise with me, come glory to God with me, that I may be able to declare his goodness and his grace, because that is the very fountain that this word brings to us. It supplies to us something we cannot do for ourselves, or no one else can, and yet he's called us into this beautiful community of faith, the community of believers, to be able to share and encourage one another with this gift through the power of the gospel. You know, that's where the gospel has been placed, to be declared by his people, to speak this word, which is Christ, this word which speaks to us of the forgiveness that comes through the power of what Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross, but also what he accomplished when he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. Let's just briefly read here from the 12th chapter of Luke. That is found on page 764 in your pew Bible, 764. This is a continuation of what I believe Brother Tom spoke on last Sunday. We read in Jesus' name, starting the 12th verse with verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So then God so clothed the grass, if God so then so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye should eat or what ye should drink, neither be doubtful of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that they have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide them that beg, which wax not old, bags which wax not old, and a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Isn't that marvelous, the teachings of Jesus as he instructs? You know, they go so contrary to the human mind. And yet God has created this mind to be able to come to this place of receiving the knowledge of God. And he's created the heart, the soul of man, the eternal being that is able to then process that and receive through faith into the heart that which God delivers unto our soul, which is for eternity. We're going to read, as I mentioned, from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. We spent some time over the last few years in our Sunday morning Bible study. We went through this book of the Bible, and it was a marvelous study. It's one I would encourage you to read. You know, it is written to the Hebrews, which sometimes we think, well, it's maybe he's just writing to the Jewish Christians there, the Messianic Jews, as we would call them today. And yet, you know, Paul tells us, he says, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. You know, that it's a work of the heart that God works. You know, God used his people to carry his word for many centuries and millenniums. You know, and he provides to us that same word. You know, it is the same need that we have as the Jewish people did throughout history. You know, and the gift is that God is the supplier of this, which brings us to the place of knowing who he is and understanding what his promises and his word is able to declare. So let's read the first 16 verses of chapter 11. I don't know if I gave you the page number. That's 889 in the Pew Bible. Once again, we read this in Jesus' name. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange land, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. This faith chapter continues to go on and speaks of many that lived in the Old Testament time. This is what they're writing about, all those believers in the Old Testament. You know, so often we think of the Old Testament as simply being the law, and with the law we see failure and we see destruction and we see anguish and we see pain and so many things. But this chapter tells us that in the Old Testament there was faith, because it was God-given faith. It was established by God. You know, it is God who defines what faith is, even though our minds find it so difficult to comprehend. You know, it tells us here in this opening verse that we read, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I think it's so important for us to you know, and I would encourage you to read again this book of Hebrews. Go back and see what this writer to the Hebrews is establishing. You know, he's writing to Jewish Christians, to those that have received this promise. And there was, you know, they had the same temptations and trials back then because, you know, the world around them was saying, oh, well, you can't believe this. This isn't true. This doesn't resonate with the mind. Look at what the law has established. It's something we can touch and we can feel it. We can understand the law. You know, and that's where we fall short and where the danger comes is because we think we understand the law. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he says the commandment came. He says, sin revived and I died. Paul knew the law. He knew it intensely. He studied under Gamaliel. And he knew that law in its jot and tittle. But what he did not know was the spiritual law that was able to convict his heart. And to be able to bring him to that place to where he recognized that he was a sinner in need of the grace of God. You know, and so often as we read through and we think about these great figures of faith in the Old Testament, you know, and they're marvelous examples for us. But we have to recognize that they weren't perfect in their own right. Abraham, when he started out on the journey, he only went part way. He didn't fulfill that journey until God gave him the strength to continue. You know, when we think about Sarah, remember when she laughed when she was told when the three kings came to visit and she was there listening as they told Abraham that he was going to receive this promise. You know, they were sinners just like you and just like me. You know, they didn't have a better place. And I used to think, oh, I wonder if it would be to have been with the disciples, you know, when they were with Jesus. That what a place that would have been to sit at the feet of Jesus in a literal sense. To be able to hear physically with my ears what Jesus had to say. You know, that's our human nature, isn't it? There's got to be something a little bit better, something a little bit more. Something beyond what the Scriptures simply tell us. Well, this Hebrew writer starts out so beautifully in the first chapter. He says, God, and who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty from on high. He sets us in the first place. This is what happened. This is what's important. This is what we need to focus on. This is what our faith focuses upon. This is the object. You know, if faith can even have an object. I was talking with Brother Tom. How do you define faith? I read some of Luther's this week in his table talk. It's a wonderful volume of you know, just little quips that people have written down over time, you know, when he was with his students, you know, and he's got page after page on things of faith that are taken out of his sermons and talks, trying to pinpoint and define. You know, it's like trying to pinpoint and define what love is. What is hope? You know, these are words that only God can use. These are words that God uses and speaks to us because they reside within our hearts and within our souls. These are things that are eternal that only God can define. You know, we need those definitions. And I agree the fact that, you know, that's why the Scriptures are written, is so that we have this that we can focus upon His Word. And not listening to these other voices out there. There's some very intelligent people out there that have some wonderful ways of examining things. You know, whether it's theological or scientific. But what is the focus that we have when we're dealing with eternity? It has to be in what this Word has supplied. This Word is Christ. This Word is, He is the one that has created all things. He has provided for us what we exist in today. But most of all, He's created us in an eternal way. Every human being that has been born upon the face of this earth contains a living soul. And I believe Peter when he says that God is willing that none should perish, but that all men would come unto the place of repentance and faith. And that's the purpose that we as the body of Christ have been placed here, to be able to share this message in however means and method God gives to us. It might be in the smallest way. If it's one individual that we even affect and deflect towards the word, how important is that? Jesus says that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. One sinner. When you think of them, you know, and if you've traveled around the world or even in the big city, you think millions and millions of people. And yet, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. That's how important this word is. Because God is not defined as one who is loving. He is defined as love. Chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's a substance, but we can't put our hands on it. It's evidence, but we can't take it and line it up in a row like we would in a court of law. You know, that's how the mind would like to process things. We'd like to take things and say, okay, this is concrete, this is we do. It's what God has worked in Jesus Christ. His suffering and his death. And to the human mind, that is the worst way to bring a champion into the world, to bring a savior into the world, to bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, he should come in a much more glorious way. But he chose to be a servant. He became that substance of things hoped for, that assurance, the evidence of these things not seen. You know, that is the conviction that we have. It is in Christ Jesus. Because what he has done cannot be refuted. And that's what this early part of Hebrews goes through. You know, it speaks of those things that affect our humanity. The fact that we struggle with these things, understanding and knowing them. You know, in chapter 2 he says, "Therefore we have to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." You know, the fact that we are as a colander, you know, when you're washing out vegetables or so on, you know, the water goes right through, doesn't it? But what God preserves is that which Christ Jesus has accomplished, because verse 9 in chapter 2 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Isn't that amazing that God would taste death for us? Later on in that same chapter, he says, "For as much then," in verse 14, "as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them also that are tempted." He's able to take care of us, no matter what the situation, no matter what the trial or tribulation that comes upon us. He has gone before us and he continues there. Remember Stephen when he was stoned as he looked up into heaven? He was able to say, "Father, forgive them." You know, he was able to forgive those that were stoning him because he saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And so also, dear brother and sister, you can look because faith brings you that substance. It brings you that evidence. The same as it says that the elders obtained a good report. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made with things which do appear." We've got a lot of pushback to that today in this world, and I understand that, and I think it's important that we pray for one another, that we are strengthened to hold fast to the word, because that's what the world wants to do. The world is governed by Satan, right? Satan wants to say, "Well, has God really said, you know, maybe we can change that wording just a little bit and it won't mean quite what we think it says there." No, this is what the word says. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. And then he begins to speak of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. In other words, when God speaks, you know, when God looks at faith, he sees a righteousness there. That was what he spoke to Abraham, wasn't it? That's why Abraham's called the father of faith. There was faith before Abraham. Adam and Eve, you know, and they had faith. But Abraham was called out of the land of Ur. They were moon worshippers. You know, he went to a place that he did not know where he was going. But it tells us that he believed God. He trusted God. And that's what faith reaches out to, those things that we can't see. You know, when we have things that we can see, when we latch onto things that are concrete as far as our human eye is concerned, you know, we're latching onto something that's going to perish someday. But when we believe God, we know that he's eternal. And then those promises then are able to assure us as they assured Abel, I'm sure. The fact that he trusted in God, that he continues to speak today. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he received this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could find a way to please God ourselves, right? And we try. That's what the Old Testament is all about. Here's the law. Do it. You're going to find eternity there. You will be saved. You'll find being God's good pleasure if you complete everything that the law says. It's just that simple. Well, we found out pretty quickly that it wasn't. We found out in the garden, didn't we? And over and again, the children of Israel found that. You know, all of the patriarchs that we speak of, you know, they weren't perfect. David in his, you know, committing of adultery and murder. I mean, he's listed as the apple of God's eye. Why? Because God forgives sin. Because God brings into our lives that which we cannot do for ourselves. God brings to us what Jesus taught when he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How easy is that to do? When somebody has wronged you in some, you know, the most terrible way, to then forgive them. We can't do that on our own. That is the work of God, to bring that forgiveness, because God has testified to us of this work of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He brings to us that hope of everlasting life, because we can't accomplish this on our own, but God brings it to us. And why? Because verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. My mind immediately goes to the word diligent and say, okay, well, now I've got to do something. I've got to be diligent in my faith. I've got to diligently seek God. Well, I believe that the Spirit itself draws and calls us, brings to us that diligence. You know, just like Peter. Remember Peter was in the boat? Peter was diligent. Jesus called him. He stepped out, right? But what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked to the side. And what happened? He began to go down, didn't he? Well, that's the diligence that I believe the Scriptures are talking about. Yes, he calls us and we move in our human way. But we have to go back to a place of trusting and focusing upon Jesus Christ. Focus upon what he is able to do for us, the love that he has towards us, the strength that he is able to supply, the comfort and the consolation, the rest that the earlier part of Hebrews talks about, that we come into this rest. Because Jesus Christ alone can bring that rest to us. That is what faith is, the diligence of faith. And God rewards us with what? Faith. He's the giver of faith. He says, trust me, I will lead you, I will guide you. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We don't have any record of Noah thundering fire and brimstone, do we? He simply went about his life's work. That was his conversation, his life's work. He simply went about his work, testifying and believing God. He testified by his doing what God had commanded him to do. It tells us here that he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And as I mentioned, he only went part way at first. We all have that hesitancy sometimes. But God, in his great wisdom and his love towards us, guides and directs us. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of promise, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not built upon what we ourselves can establish. Well, this is what is most important, but what God has established. That's why we need to be in the Word, dear brothers and sisters. Why we need to know the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, to meditate on them. Because this is how God speaks to us, is in this Word. He speaks to us through Christ Jesus. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Yes, she laughed. And we all have those times and we want to doubt God and turn away from him. But oh, that God would, by his Spirit, continue to focus our hearts and our minds upon Jesus Christ. Draw us to that place where we also can go forward as Abraham and Sarah did. He says, therefore, sprang even as of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not our home, right? We sing that song. Yes, we live here, and God has blessed us with this human life that we have. And we rejoice in that because he is the creator. He is the giver. He is the one that supplies. And yes, there's trials and difficulties, but he will supply. He has never failed yet. The words of Jesus when he says that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That is what he calls us to. He draws us to a place of rest, a place of resting not in our own abilities or in the understandings that we have, but in Christ Jesus himself, in knowing that he has accomplished for us what we could not do. He accomplished what the law could not do. He became as in the 10th chapter, but this man, in verse 12, he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof by the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And he remains faithful. He did to all of these patriarchs, the ones that sought a better country, that confessed they were pilgrims and strangers, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, They might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly, where of God himself, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We have this kingdom that God has provided for us. It's a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And today we can become partakers of that very body and very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind struggles with how Jesus himself said, "Take and eat, this is my body and this is my blood." But by faith we have to receive this, knowing that he suffered and died for our sins, that he died for us in our worst times. He looked upon us and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died upon that center cross of Calvary. So today we can rejoice in that salvation. We can come to that place of peace and of freedom, because this is what faith brings to us. It brings us that peace that passes all understanding, a peace that God himself, through his great love towards us, has brought to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 298 before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Number 298.
Thank you.
Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Let us give thanks and pray. We thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that thou, of thy mercy, would strengthen us through this communion, in faith towards thee, and in fervent love towards one another. Through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's sing song number 174 as our song of thanks after communion, number 174.
A board meeting snuck up on us this coming week, so if you're a board member, pay attention for text messages. I'll check in with Carrie if we want to delay that one week or what we're going to do. But the other thing is we have a church next Sunday at 11. And then if you saw the email that went out this morning, Julie and Duane have invited everyone to their house for lunch next Sunday, as long as the weather holds. And if it doesn't hold, then we'll have lunch here at the church. It looks like a little rain in the forecast, so there'll be some updates in the week, Carrie said, so pay attention for some emails. And there's an address there, and if you didn't get an email, we have the address we can give to you. So we'll close with number 470, and during this song, an offering will be taken.